Announcements. Women, check your secret sister's basket each week. Apparently somebody gets annoyed when there's stuff left in there. Nobody took my card. I'm kidding. But check it. You never know. Maybe there's a check in there for you. Saturday, August 13th, there's a men's one-day retreat, and that's at Calvary Chapel of Finger Lakes, which is right up the thruway into, Farmington. Thank you. It's going to be from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., and Gail Irwin's going to be the guest speaker. If you've never heard him, he's awesome. He wrote a book called The Jesus Style and another book called The Father Style. He's a grace guy, and he really is a blessing. He's funny. He's a funny, witty guy. He's also smart. He's accomplished in his studies, and he brings it all together. He's very, very, it's worth the trip. Registration forms are on the bulletin board. Please sign the attendance sheet if you are going so we can arrange for carpooling. We are in Matthew chapter 13, and we left off, we covered the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, and then the disciples asking Jesus for the meaning of the parable of the tares. So we're going to pick up verse 44, a couple more parables, a little bit different. Jesus kind of changes gears here a little bit, going from talking about the kingdom of heaven in the sense of the spreading of the gospel and the growth of the church, not only how it was going to happen with the spreading of the seed, the good seed, which is the Word of God, right, into the field, which is the world, but the resulting harvest, and that it was going to be both good and also bad, that the kingdom was going to grow and the church was going to grow more specifically. He didn't bother using the word church because they would have went, huh? But that there was going to be this abnormal growth, this huge growth of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that it was going to involve not only the good, but also the bad, and maybe the ugly. I don't know. But you have these parables, and it's very interesting because he focuses in those two parables, really the thing that jumps out at you are the tares, and then with the parable of the mustard seed, this huge tree and the birds of the air taking nest in it. So it's very interesting. But he makes it clear that God is the one who is going to divide the two. God is the one who's going to determine the wheat from the tares. God is the one who's going to separate them and bind them up. He tells his workers, don't you bother trying to uproot tares. Don't you go out there trying to look and search out tares. If you're wheat, you know that you're wheat. And when you meet other wheat, usually you can tell. Have you ever met somebody out, just complete stranger, and you're talking to them and you're like, something about this guy or something about this gal. And as you're conversing with them, somehow the conversation just kind of goes in that direction to at some point in time somebody says, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Or if they're being more, shy about it. So where do you go to church? You go to church or, you know? And then from there it just takes off. And if you're wheat, you also probably have known when you've met a tare. When you've met a tare. And immediately there's a, something's not quite right here. You know, they're saying some of the right words here, but something's not quite right. And I think it's very refreshing, and it's quite a load off of us that God has said, I'll take care of the tares. You just be wheat. That's your job, to be wheat, to be fruitful. That when people look at you, they say, that's wheat. something different. This guy, I met this guy, he claimed to be a Christian, but he did all this outlandish stuff, all this crazy stuff, was mean to people, was this or that. You're different. You're different. Good job. You're being wheat. That's it. It's simple as that. Okay, so verse 44, Jesus kind of changes gears a little bit. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, the Christian circles that I grew up in, and maybe many of you as well, we were always taught that God or Jesus Christ is that treasure. And when we find the treasure, we are overjoyed. And so we go out and sell everything that we have, because he is worth it. And he is a treasure far beyond, right? And he is worth it. He's worth me selling all that I have. He's worth me giving up everything that I have. And God willing, if God, by his great will, for some purpose beyond my understanding, took away from me all that I had, like Job, who is one of the most interesting and amazing characters in the Bible because he was used for practically nothing that we're aware of from Scripture except to encourage you and I. He was an example of a man who was wealthy and had not only his wealth taken away from him, but his family taken away from him, all of his children taken away from him, and then his health taken away from him. And as he sat there, covered in sores, scraping them with the pottery, because they would itch and then they would ooze, and just sitting there in ashes, cried out, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Wow. You read that, it's like, wow. So he is this great treasure, and he is worth all that I have. But there's a problem with this parable. I'm not that faithful. I'm just not that faithful. When I found Jesus, or when I rediscovered Jesus, however my story went, and I realized this is the reason for life. Jesus is really the reason for me to live my life, and I want to serve God, and that's what I want to do with my life. But at that point, what happened with me was far from me running out and selling everything that I have. It didn't happen at all like that. I just kind of was a Christian, and I was excited about it. And then the seasons come and the seasons go. But I heard this parable explained. By the way, I listen to Chuck Smith regularly, and also James Vernon McGee, and I have stolen this directly from them. So I'm really just, if you've listened to them, you've already heard this, you can, and you want to leave, I won't be offended. But when I first heard this, it blew me away because I had always thought of it, because it was always used in conjunction with this idea of Christian perfection and this idea of, as a Christian, you need to act like this and you need to be willing to give it all up for Jesus. Give it all up for, well, how do I know what to give up for Jesus? Well, if you like it, you probably should give it up, right? If you enjoy it, it's probably from the devil. That's how you know, because you're supposed to be miserable to be a Christian and pretending to be happy, right? And boy, I followed that for a few years, and I was miserable, and eventually I stopped pretending to be happy about it. And when I heard this. Chuck Smith, and I don't know who came first, the chicken or the egg. Was it Chuck Smith or Vernon McGee? He was the first one. So Chuck stole this from James Vernon. Okay. So he's a thief too. So Chuck Smith can steal from James Vernon. I certainly feel comfortable stealing from Chuck Smith. And I steal a lot from him. Feel very comfortable doing that. So anyway, that's not us. Okay. Here's how it was explained and revolutionized. Who is the treasure? God's kids are the treasure. He found the treasure. Now, there's two different treasures. We're gonna go to the one. Most believe that when it talks about this great treasure, it's referring to Israel. Well, who is Israel? Who is Israel? Physically, the nation, and they are God's people, and they will always be his people, and his covenant will always stand with Jacob. Okay? As long as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, Scripture says, my covenant with Jacob shall stand. Did the sun rise in the east today? Is it going to set in the west? God's covenant with Israel stands. Anybody who would seek to tell you that God's finished with Israel and we're now Israel is inaccurate. They're misinformed. We are now a part of the true Israel. We are a part. We are these wild olive branches. And it's funny how that's referred. We're these crazy Gentile olive branches that have been grafted into the tree. We are now also a part of the spiritual Israel. Okay? So it really, to me, I don't think it makes any difference. But for our purposes, we'll say the treasure is Israel. And God, or Jesus Christ, who gave all that they had? Who is the one who came from the right hand of the Father, who condescended and became a man with nothing and walked this dusty earth, living this perfect, sinless, blameless life, having nothing but giving everything, pouring him. He poured himself out long before he was betrayed and long before he died on the cross. Jesus Christ poured his life out. When we read through the gospel and you hear about Jesus' ministry and you read about what it entailed and the multitudes coming, and Jesus would just then go back out of the house to minister to the multitudes and heal and preach and teach and comfort. He poured his life out. He really did give everything he had. For who? For us. To God, we are the treasure. He created us, and we say all the time, why do you love your children? Because they exist, and they're yours. Well, God loves us because we exist, and we're his. And we are the treasure, and Israel also is the treasure that he gave everything for. Jesus Christ came, his first incarnation, he came for the lost sheep of Israel. That was the main. Now, he knew that it was going to go to the Gentiles as well, and we saw glimpses of that even in his ministry, the way he would deal with Gentiles. But he came to the nation of Israel to proclaim himself, to show himself to being the Messiah, to being the one that they'd waited for. And he poured himself out for them, okay? So when I learned that, does that refresh you a little bit? Because it takes you out of this place where you feel as a Christian. And make no mistake about it, Satan loves, I think as much as he loves to eat and devour and tear lambs to pieces, he likes to just beat them up. And you're going to find yourself throughout your Christian life, Satan is going to try to beat you down. Just beat you up. And one of the ways that he does that so often with us as believers is to just make you feel as though you're not worth it. You're not worth it. You are a screw-up. You've done so many things wrong. How could God ever use you? You have a day, and let's just say the day doesn't really go quite the way the Lord probably wanted it to go for you. You have one of those days, and you do something, you say something, you think something, whatever it is that your deal is, and the next morning, you wake up, and you're just like, I feel like the floor of a taxi cab. I just feel slimy and filthy. And it's not because God's condemning me. It's because the accuser is right there. Look what you did. He gave everything for you. Look at you. You can't even go one day without thinking about that, without having that attitude, without saying those things, without doing that thing that you do. Oh, look at you. Look at you. And you're like, yeah, look at me. Look at me. And that's why it's so cool that the Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. Every morning, his mercy is new. His grace is poured out to us fresh. You are a treasure. So when the enemy tells you you're useless, you're worse sinner now than you were before because you know the truth and you still did this or this and that, stop right there. Stop right there. When you're feeling at your lowest, cry out and say, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. I am his treasure. I am his child. He poured out everything for me. To what? Throw me away?" You think he got back and was like, "Oh, look at this piece of gold. Whee! You know, that one's no good." No, he gave everything he had for that treasure. And if there was anything on this planet that you went out and sold everything that you had and gave everything that you were to possess, how jealously would you then guard it? Right? He loves you so much. You're a treasure. And Israel, they're his treasure. Okay? It doesn't matter. You know, well, Israel, you know, they do this and they do that, and there are human rights violations and blah, 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 blah. They're his treasure. That's it. It doesn't matter that they've rejected him. It's terribly tragic that millions upon millions of Jews since the time of Christ have poured into hell because they've been just chased after by Satan, chased after by the enemy to try to destroy them and wipe them out, but they are yet his treasure. Okay? Now, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Now, shellfish. Does anyone here like clams, lobsters? I love clams and lobsters, and it's not kosher though, is it? It's not kosher. Shellfish is not kosher. So to the Jews in this day, pearls wasn't the thing. It was a Gentile treasure. The pearl? The Gentiles. Like, you know what a pearl is? It's an irritation. That's what a pearl is. It's an irritation that begins. Some grit and grime gets into the clam, and they secrete this mucus to cover it. And if it forms just right, it becomes a pearl. It's what it is. That's comforting, isn't it? Doesn't make the expectation so high. I'm an irritation. I've been covered in the blood, right? And I'm a pearl. It's a Gentile deal. So you have the treasure and you have the pearl. So it's speaking of the nation of Israel and now the Gentile. And it's the same story. A merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, one pearl, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. One pearl, for just one pearl of great price. Now, how many believers are there and how many people are there in the world? But when Jesus Christ did what he did, everything that he did in his life, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, he did it with you, singularly in mind. You. As an individual, he was thinking, Mike Baird. He was thinking, well, he probably wasn't saying Mr. Marquardt. He was probably saying Ken Marquardt. I say Mr. Marquardt. He was thinking Mr. Marquardt. You know, each one of you here, individually, Jesus Christ poured out all that he had for. Because you are of great value. You are of great worth to him. All this talk in the church, you know, and I don't know how you feel about, psychology. I try to stay away from it because if I ever went in for a diagnosis, I'd never come out. I know this, right? They would lock me up. Like, I can't let them in because they would lock me up. From the time I was a little kid, they were telling my parents, before Ritalin was even heard of, they're like, you need to put him on Ritalin, you know, whatever. You need to do something. He's crazy. And my wife will tell you, I'm real nutty. I'm a little nutty. But one of the things that really swept through is the whole idea of self-esteem. And here's the thing. I don't know. Here's what I know about me. I know what I need. I know what humanity needs. Okay? And there's this argument that goes back for other people out there that really do. And I do work in psych centers. I do work in all the psych centers in central New York. And when I'm walking through these places, man, it breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. But I can't help but think, and this is totally out of school, okay? Strike this from the records. This is totally out of school. I'm just talking. I'm just talking right now. I can't help but think to myself, I wonder if any of these people are demon-possessed. And I don't know why I have the burden, a burden like I do, because I have absolutely no discernment in this matter whatsoever. I can't look at someone and say, oh, they have a demon. I don't know. But I just wonder, because when you read in the scriptures about, these people that had demons, and the demons were giving them epileptic fits and stuff, like stuff that's medical conditions. And I just wish I had some sort of discernment in this. You know, like, Lord, just if you would just show me someone and say, they have a demon, I'll try to cast it out. I don't care, you know, whatever. I don't know, but I don't have any discernment in that. You know, God knows the heart, and God deals with the heart, and that's what I'm concerned with. But anyway, the whole deal with self-esteem. You need to, your problem is you don't have any self-esteem. You need to have self-esteem. Well, what greater self-esteem is there? What possibly could make you feel better about yourself as an individual than the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with you personally in mind, did what he did? Came to this planet, lived the life he lived, taught what he taught for you, so you could read it in the book. And then he went to be beaten and tortured and lied against and slandered and finally crucified for you personally, individually. And then went into the grave and rose from the dead so that you individually could have resurrection as well. Really? Like, there is nothing more flattering, if that's even a word for this. I mean, it's not even a good word for it, than that. You are of great worth and great value. Anybody who ever hears this, anybody who ever listens to this somewhere on the internet or anything like that, you are of great value and worth to God. He died for you. He did everything for you. That makes me feel good. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So again, he after talking about the wheat and the tares, talking about the mustard seed, he then goes to shifts gears and goes to talking about us as individuals, the great value that you have. And you know this, like I was saying, if you're a wheat, you know you are wheat. Okay? I don't know if tares know that they're tares. I don't know that. I think, what is it that Ken Graves said? He was working under a southern pastor years and years ago, and the guy said, there's three types of people. Them's that is, them's that ain't, and them's that think they is, but ain't. God knows. God knows the heart. And again, this goes back to there's this whole judgment thing. The church has had a bad name for years and years for being judgmental, right? Judgmental, hypocritical, blah, 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 blah. Well, it's true. The church has been that so much. We earned that bad reputation amongst the world of being judgmental, looking at sinners. You know, the Westboro Baptist Church people, God hates fags. It's so ugly. It's so ugly. God says what he says in his word about sin and makes no excuses for it. And I make no excuses for it. Period. It's not hate, though. No. Sin is what separates us from God. So we are remiss if we do not point out sin when we're talking to sinners. Okay? And the fact that that is what separates you from God. You cannot sanctify sin. You cannot justify sin. You cannot do anything good with sin but get rid of it. There's nothing good that comes from sin. Period. And if I take something that Scripture calls sin and says it's not sin anymore, man, I don't want to be held accountable to that. I don't want to be held accountable to that. But it is sin that separates man from God, not homosexuality, nor thievery, nor lying, nor this, nor that. Those are results of sin. It's sin that separates, okay? Anyone that goes out and looks at a group of people that is not saved, And they're the representatives of Jesus Christ and says, God hates you. He hates you. And goes to the funerals of, I would like, well, we won't get into that. Get violent. Goes to funerals of fallen soldiers. Okay? And says, your son's dead because God's judging him or this country because we accept this and that. Are you kidding me? You must be out of your mind. Plumb out of your mind. These people are treasures too. Okay? Everyone has a choice to make here. Everyone has a choice. You can accept Jesus Christ or you can reject Jesus Christ. You can resist his love. You can resist his grace. But you can never deny that it's there for you. No one will ever be able to say, ever, God hated me. God didn't love me, and that's why I'm not going to heaven. That's why I'm not a Christian, because God doesn't care about me. Anyone who believes that has been lied to, has been tricked into believing that. God loves. God loves. He's also just. He's also the judge. I compare it to, and this analogy works for me because I'm simple-minded and it works for me, the Dawn dish detergent commercials. When they drop that, every time I see that, when they drop the one drop of Dawn and the dirt goes like that, and just say, I always go, wow. I think that's cool. I don't know why, but I just think it's cool how the grime and the grizzle and the grease just cannot be in the presence of Dawn dish detergent. And it makes your hands so soft, too. It just goes. And I always think, that's such a great analogy. Because that's what it is. It's not God saying, you, yeah, into hell. You know, and you, into hell. It's that sin, darkness, cannot abide in the presence of God. It's not judgment in the sense of you, and you, and me, and you. It's that in his holy presence, sin cannot exist. I need to make sure I'm covered in the blood, is what that means. Because I don't want to get in the presence of God and go, you know what I mean? Because that's what will happen. Because it cannot, he is a holy, perfect, awesome God. Now here's another cool thing, example, into this point we're talking about. You have the rapture of the church. You have the seven-year tribulation. All right, if you guys are down with your eschatology and you know this, even in a general sense, rapture of the church, seven-year tribulation. That's if you're 100% pre-trib. Then you have Christ's return, Armageddon, and he establishes his kingdom on planet Earth, where he sets up his throne in Jerusalem, sits on the throne of David, yes, and we serve with him, right? We're his servants. Like, he's like, listen, you need to go take care of this. You need to go. That's going to be a job. Now you're talking. Monday morning, waking up like, yeah, where are we going today? What are we going to do today, you know? After the 1,000 years, Satan's released because he's been locked up. Can you imagine when he's locked up for 1,000 years, how nice things are going to be? He's not literally lock and chain, but he's separated. He's put into the abuso, into the abyss for 1,000 years. And life is allowed to exist under the reign of Christ without Satan. Whoa. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden, the whole planet. Nations bringing in tribute to the Lamb. I mean, it's going to be crazy. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's released. Why? Because that during that 1,000 years, those who have been born, those people who only ever knew truth, only ever knew, they have to be given a choice. Just like Adam and Eve. Why the tree? Why? They have to be given a choice. They have to be given a choice. Anytime there's love, anytime there's a relationship, there has to be a choice. It can't be by compulsion. You can say you love someone because of compulsion. You can marry someone because of compulsion. You can do all sorts of kooky things because of compulsion. But you cannot truly love someone or give yourself to serve someone out of compulsion. That has to come from your heart. That has to be a decision, right? So Satan's released and he goes out and deceives the nations. They're given a choice. And what does Scripture say? The ultimate judgment on the heart of man, of fleshly man. He goes and tells him, look, we can overthrow the Lamb. We can overthrow him. We can take over the throne. This world will be ours. It says they come against Israel like the sand of the seashore. You know, it's like, oh, I'm glad I'll be glorified. I won't be going, oh, you know, I can't believe. How could you live under God's, in God's paradise like that and then want to fight against it? Because that's what people do. And every one of us has done that in our hearts. Okay? Don't be deceived, right? Every one of us has done that in our hearts. I'm sorry, I'm going so far out to make a point that has nothing to do with any of this stuff that I'm saying. But it's good though, isn't it? It's still good. Don't lie, it's good, you know. So they come against Israel. We're going to beat up Jesus. You know what I mean? Not this time, you're not. And it's just like, it just goes down like, be gone. Ooh, and it's over. And then the sky opens up, whap, and the great white throne, boom, comes down and hits the ground. And the judgment begins. Whoa. After all of that, the heavens and the earth pass away, and the new heaven and earth are created, right? Then God the Father, it speaks of his presence coming down and being amongst man. During 1,000 years, it's Jesus, it's the Lamb. After all of this judgment, after all sin, all iniquity, after all rebellion, after Satan, after sin, death, the imperfections of this world and everything have been destroyed, gone. It's over now. There is no more sin. There is no more Satan. There is no more death. It's only light. It's only goodness. It's only God's great mercy. Then, the new heaven and new earth are spoken into existence, and he comes down to tabernacle with us physically, just like in the garden when the Father walked with Adam and Eve before sin existed. But while there's sin, because we're going to be cracking skulls during 1,000 years. I mean, there's going to be people to deal with. You know what I'm saying? We're going to be like glowing SEAL Team 6, you know, handling business, taking care of stuff. Who knows how it's going to go down? It's going to be crazy. Crazy good. But only after all of darkness is gone can God physically abide with man once more, like he did in Adam and Eve, with Adam and Eve before sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. It cannot exist in his presence. You get the picture? It's not about him getting you and you're not good enough and I don't like you and you look funny. No. We are treasure to him. He loves us. You think his heart won't be broken when judgment comes? You don't think it was broken when the flood came? You don't think it was broken when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed? Because there is people. It was never like, ha ha, that's what you get. No, man. That is not the heart of God. He's just. He's holy. He's pure. Sin can't be in his presence. But man, the individual, people, they're pearls. They're treasure. God loves them. But there's going to be a separation. Again, it's the same picture like the wheat and the tares. It's like a dragnet. You know, fishing in the fishing sense, a dragnet. You know, in our day, it would be the dragnet for tuna, and there's all sorts of poor dolphins stuck in it and every other kind of thing. But you have this dragnet that brings in all these different kind of sea creatures. And I can imagine 2,000 years ago what kind of craziness you would have pulled into a net. You know what I mean? Extinct species. And I mean, the waters must have been teeming with life before we started pouring sludge and, you know, just destroying our own planet that we live on, before we started destroying everything. Can you imagine the bounty from the sea? The bounty from the Sea of Galilee? Wow, can you imagine the life? So many different kinds. Some good, some good eaten, some not good eaten. And so there's the separation. And so Jesus uses this figuratively also to explain to us, this is how it's going to be. You just be wheat. You just be wheat. You just be salt. You just be light. You just be a good Christian. You follow God. You shine that light. You preach the truth. You stand for the word of God. God's going to separate. God's going to dictate. God's going to take care of it in the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. That it has nothing to do with me being worthy, but because you are worthy. Only reason I even can have the ability to love you is because you first loved me, Father. And we're so thankful for that, Father. Help that to be our attitude towards those that we know in our lives or don't know in our lives that are lost, Father. When we see the lost out there involved in just every kind of wickedness, Father, may our heart go out to them, Father. Rather than being angry and rather than being hateful, may we understand that they're your treasure too, Father. They're just rejecting you. And may we be light that shines forth the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, we pray, Lord God, and help each one of us to purify within ourselves what we've been given, Father. We want to be used by you. We want to glorify your name, Father. We want to know you more. We want to be your children more every day. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray, Father. Pour yourself, we pray, Father, your Holy Spirit out onto this small church, and use us, Father, to be light in our communities and at our workplaces and everywhere that we go, amongst our family members and our friends, Lord. We give you all the praise this morning, all the glory, and all the thanksgiving. And we pray in Jesus' precious, holy, and righteous, and true name. Amen. Amen. Amen.